those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. Those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. If we say that we know Him, but we don't keep His word, then we walk in the darkness, and the truth's not in us. If we walk in
friends. It's Good Friday today, and it's time for us to be contemplative of what would take place on this day. I'm not saying that we need to go around being somber, but if we're contemplating the events of today, it certainly is something that makes us think more soberly. It's a dark day. You know, we would often call this Good Friday, and it is. It's good for us. But to think of the great tragedy, this is the day of the greatest tragedy the world has ever seen. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, tragic in the sense that the sinless Lamb of God, the sinless Son of God, will be brutally beaten, scourged, mocked, spit upon, crucified, and die. Why? For you and me. That's why. We're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. We're not quite into chapter 23 today, but this morning as we begin, but we will get there shortly. We left off yesterday. Peter has just denied Jesus for the third time. It's morning, you know, roosters tend to crow in the morning, and they can crow other times, but Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will have disowned me three times, and that's exactly what happened with Peter. So we pick up in Luke chapter 22, just reviewing that little bit, and picking up at verse 29. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this man must be one of them because he is a Galilean too. They could tell by the accent, the clothes, behavior. But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He must have had the ability to see him in the courtyard. And suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. Or you will deny that you know me even three times." And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. Just to think about how powerful a moment that must have been in the life of Peter. Jesus has given the prophecy about his denials. Peter rejects the prophecy, says, "Never happened." And yet within hours, it comes to fruition. And Peter has, in fact, rejected Jesus three times before the rooster crows. And you think about Peter in his state. It says in verse 62, Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. For some of us, perhaps, in our contemplation today, perhaps to be moved to tears, I'm not trying to say you should or have to make yourself cry. I'm certainly not saying that. But to contemplate what has taken place, to contemplate your own life, to contemplate all that Christ has forgiven in your life, to bring about tears of sadness for his suffering, tears of joy for your release, tears. Peter wept bitterly because he knew he had denied the Lord. The Lord, he said, I'll be persecuted with you. I'll even die with you, Lord. And Jesus said, "Don't count on it, Peter. You'll deny me." You pick up from there. It says in verse 63, the guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy to us. Who hit you that time?" And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. Think about the beating. Think about the mocking. You know, it's not just sticks and stones. It is also words. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That is a cute little ditty, but it is not true, is it? How painful can words be? Words spoken, words unspoken, words that cut deeply like a knife. Not only did Jesus experience the mockery of the words, but the beating of his body, and then being blindfolded and them mocking him, saying, "Huh, you're such a prophet. Tell us who hit you. Who hit you that time?" And then continued insults, maybe things about his family, maybe things about his mother. Who knows? But all sorts of insults that were hurled at him. Maybe insults about his friends. Insults about Mary and Martha and those friends. It says at daybreak in verse 66, at daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, and Jesus was led before this high council. And they said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" But he replied, "If I tell you, you won't believe me." He had already told them numerous times, and they still didn't believe him. "And if I ask you a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand." And they shouted, "So you're claiming to be the Son of God, are you?" And he replied, "You say that I am. Why do we need other witnesses?" They said, We ourselves have heard him say it." See, and they took even his words, his question. "You say that I am," or his statement, "You say that I am." They're taking that as him being the one that said, "You are the Son of God." They take him as saying, "It's true, I am." And it's just like people twist our words today. It's just like sound clips. This is where you can't trust the news. You can't trust the media. You can't trust Facebook. You can't trust YouTube because people can clip things out, clip things together. It's masterful what they can do. They can do it with such precision that you don't see any break in it at all. And it looks like, okay, this is exactly what was said, when in fact it's spliced together. They did it to Bush. They've done it to, did it to Obama. They did it to Trump. They do it to Biden. It's what happens. People take something that somebody says completely out of context. They did that to Jesus, right out of context. Picking up in chapter 23 now, we continue on. It says, then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government, which wasn't true. Remember? Render to Caesar what Caesar's and to God what is God's. So they're telling a flat-out lie. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to Caesar. That is exactly the opposite of what he said. And by claiming it, he is the Messiah, a king. So they're saying, now, okay, he's here wanting to lead a coup. That's the charge they're trying to bring. So Pilate asked them, or asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replied, you have said it. In other words, he's not saying, I didn't say it, but you said it. Pilate turned to the leading priest and the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. And they became insistent. But he's causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. He wasn't causing riots, but people were following him. People were stirred by what he did. People were doubting the religious leaders of the day. They were losing their authority. They were losing their place. They were losing out. They were jealous. So they said from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem, Pilate responds, says, oh, he's a Galilean. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. It was the Passover time. So Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he'd heard about him and been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. Herod was looking for a magic show. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. I mean, they're the ones stirring a riot. Then Herod and the soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. And finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Where'd they get a royal robe? Of course, Herod had a robe with him, so they gave him one of Herod's robes. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day, all because of Jesus. All for wrong reasons. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders along with the people. He announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point of in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I'll have him flogged and then I'll release him. And he thought that maybe just the flogging would be enough to silence the crowds. And it says, a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. But Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting. Remember, last Sunday they were shouting, Hosanna. Today they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And for the third time, he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him for death, so I'll have him flogged and I'll release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded, and as they requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. He found nothing wrong. He found no just cause to have Jesus crucified. Yet because of the pressure of the crowd, because he did not want an insurrection, because he did not want his own revolt, he tells them, finally, you take him. And they led him off to be crucified. It says, as they led Jesus away, verse 26, as they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming from the countryside, and the soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with us, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" He tells them, weep for themselves. Don't weep for me. Weep for the days that are coming. Weep for the judgment that is coming, and the judgment will come. The text continues. Two other criminals, Jesus was not a criminal, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," meaning the crowd, meaning those who crucified him, "for they do not know what they are doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leader scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." And this said in such derogatory, mocking fashion. A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourselves and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." So much can be said about that brief conversation. Are deathbed prayers legitimate? I believe if deathbed prayers are sincere, they're legitimate. A person might live their whole life rejecting God and in the final hour come to the point where they acknowledge Christ and bow the knee of their heart to him. And it's just as legit as the person who trusts Christ as a child and lives their whole life for Christ. Doesn't matter. What matters is the turning of the heart. What matters is the standing of the heart. What matters is the repentance of the heart and a legitimate saving faith in Jesus Christ. And to know that today you will be with me in paradise, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It says, by this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. One of the other gospels says, top to bottom, and Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands," and with those words he breathed his last. When the Roman officer overseeing the execution saw what happened, he worshiped God and said, "Surely this man was innocent." And when all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. They went home sorrowful, hoping that Jesus, in fact, would bring himself down from the cross and say, "Ha ha, I am victor. In fact, he was victor, but there was a spiritual matter that needed to be dealt with before the political issues of Rome. Verse 49, but Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. We conclude, now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. In fact, many believe that he had turned in faith to Jesus. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross, wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth, laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock, his own tomb. And this was done late Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as Shabbat was about to begin. As his body was taken away, women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. They could not prepare his body properly because Shabbat had begun, Sabbath had begun. They could not go do this work. And so they went and rested as had been required by the law. Now, the other Gospels will get into some of the other things that take place, the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John, get into some of the other things, like the sealing of the tomb, the guard placed at the tomb. It's significant to know they knew just exactly where this tomb was, because some would say, well, they went to the wrong tomb. You know, on that Sunday, they didn't see an empty tomb where Jesus had been laid. They were mistaken. They went into the wrong tomb. That is what some of the mockers and skeptics would say, but they knew exactly this. They knew, they etched in their minds where this body had been laid, and they knew exactly where Jesus was. Others of the Synoptic Gospels, and this is where it bears reading these last few chapters of all four Gospels, all but perhaps the last chapter or two in some instances that speak about the resurrected state of Jesus, but to read the chapters that speak of the crucifixion, some will give us other details, like the soldier who throws the spear through Jesus' side and out comes water and blood, indicating that his lungs have filled with blood and water, that in fact cardiac arrest has happened. And so we read those things in the other Gospels. Jesus is dead. Jesus is buried. It's over. Lights out. Hopes dashed. Fears overtaking them. What should happen? Losses recounted, all the losses of having what they walked away from as they followed Jesus and perhaps thought of all the business that was lost or how they lost reputations. They thought it was all lost, but Sunday's coming. This weekend, enjoy rich worship. This weekend, wherever you go, enjoy. In fact, contemplate. Today may not be the day to enjoy, but if you go to a Good Friday service somewhere today, contemplate deeply, soberly, maybe even somberly, what Christ went through on our behalf. But remember, Sunday's coming. Draw near to Jesus today. Amen.